We had read to us a passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 6 through 9. And Peter's point in that passage is that God can protect us. He can protect us from different situations. He knows that the situations are coming, and He can help us in those situations. And Peter talks about what would seem to be overwhelming situations and evil situations. And among those, one of the examples he uses there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, is he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you think about that, it's easier to understand, because of the context, just how bad the situation was there. That righteous Lot, his soul was afflicted daily. And a lot of times we're pretty hard on Lot because he stayed there. But God says that he was a righteous man. And I want to talk about this situation that he was in. You know, we just had a gospel meeting, and one of the topics that Art talked about, that he touched on, was lasciviousness as it related to pornography and different vices that people have. And so I don't want to rehash the things that he talked about. I don't think I could do a better job than him on the attitudes behind it how you get into that and stuff. And so I got to thinking about it because he touched on lasciviousness several times, but he kind of moved on. I want us to go back. Get back to the basics on lasciviousness. What is it exactly? We read about it in the scriptures, at least in some of the older translations. We read about lasciviousness, licentiousness, words like that. And sometimes people are not sure what exactly. We know that that's not a good thing, but we're not sure exactly what it is and how it applies to us. So I want us to go back to basics, and I want us to think about lasciviousness. No, I'm not going to give you any pointers on it. I'm just going to talk about how bad it is. All right? But I want us to consider these words. As society changes, as cultures change, the words we use also change. And we add new words to our vocabulary, and other words are lost or dropped from usage. As I was looking through these, getting some examples, I came across one that it's coming up now. It's in the Oxford Dictionary, or will be pretty soon. Manspreading. Does anybody here know what manspreading is? I asked some people, and they didn't know. So you don't feel bad. Nobody does except for me, and that's because I looked it up. Manspreading, it's not a bad word. It kind of has kind of a bad connotation to it, but it's what it is the habit that some people have, especially men, of in public transportation, they'll sit down and they'll kind of spread their legs to take up more space because they don't want to be crammed in. And so they'll take a seat and a half or something. You'll see somebody in an airplane, and they're kind of taking up a little bit extra space there, or on a bus or train or something. They take up a little bit. And so the seat, instead of seating three, will only seat two people there unless they get squished in. That's manspreading. That will be a word that will be joining our vocabulary in the not-too-distant future. Manspreading. Now you know what it is. The word dinosaur. You know, the word dinosaur didn't come into being, was not coined until 1841. You have people say, well, the Bible never talks about dinosaurs. Well, there's a reason for that. That's because the King James was written in 1611. And the word dinosaur wasn't even invented until 200 years later, over 200 years later. And so the word dinosaur doesn't appear in the scriptures The word hologram is one that most of us recognize, but you know that was only coined in 1949. So it hasn't been that long, within the last 100 years, that word was. And we could go on and on. Words are added all the time to our vocabulary, and words are lost too. Antipelagy. How many here know what antipelagy is? I do, because I looked it up. Antipelagy means to reciprocate love or care back to your parents. And so, you know, use it in a sentence, you know, because they never received any antipelagy from their daughter, she was written out of the will. In other words, she never reciprocated, she never cared. It could be he or whoever. Somebody does not reciprocate back. We never use that word anymore. Aquabib. It's not a little apron you put in front when you drink water. Aquabib simply means somebody who drinks water. And you say that person is not an aquabib. Rather, he prefers to drink milk or soda or whatever, coffee or tea or whatever you want to put in there. Aquabib simply means somebody who imbibes water. And so, you know, we don't use those words anymore. Words are added or are taken out of the language. Meanings change also. You know, we used to talk about on the net. That never meant, you know, didn't have anything to do with computers. A net was something you caught fish with, or that you caught something with, butterflies or fish or whatever. The web referred to spiders, something the spiders made, and now it has a primary meaning of the internet. Surfing, you know, didn't have anything to do with channels or TV or anything like that. It had to do with the ocean. But meanings change also, and sometimes there's a complete redefinition or reversal of words. Prevent in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15 in the King James Version, it says those who are alive will not prevent. Those are. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. So I don't destroy the meaning here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Now in the King James it says, "We'll not prevent those who are dead." Alright? And the word prevent now means to impede. It means to try to stop in some way, to halt. In those days, it simply meant to go before. Pre, before, and seed, to move before. And it usually had the connotation in King James time of going before somebody in order to help them. And so the word means completely the opposite now. It means to try to impede them. We talk about something that bad and good have completely changed meanings. We talk about something that is bad. We really mean that it's good. And so somebody's talking about something that's bad. You say, well, is it bad or is it good bad? Because the words have completely changed the meaning. Almost means used to mean mostly all. Now it means not quite. And so words can do all sorts of things in a language. And let me get back to the lesson, lest you think that you accidentally came to your English class, English 101 class. You didn't. I want to talk about lasciviousness and licentiousness. And I want us to think about the fact that we need to go back to what the Scriptures teach about them. We need to understand what it is that God is talking about when we talk about these words. When we say that licentiousness is bad, what are we saying? We know that whatever it means, it's not good. But how does that apply to me? When we say lasciviousness or wantonness, what does that mean to us? What do those words mean? What are they in how do they apply to us? And so I want us to look, first of all, at some meanings. Lasciviousness or lascivious. It means inclined to lust. It means wanton or lewd, and it refers to a person. When we it can refer to a person. When we say that someone is lascivious, that lascivious old man was chasing after young women or whatever, we're talking about someone who is inclined to lust. All right. When we talk about an act or something, an object that is lascivious, it's something that arouses sexual desire, as a picture in pornography. It can be lascivious. Or it can be indicating or expressing some sort of lewd behavior as a gesture. Gyrations in dancing, gestures and stuff like that that can be lascivious. And so lascivious has to do with things that we don't, that bring about desires or that we should not have. In the Greek, the word is aselagia, and that's found 9 times in the New Testament. All right? But I want us to notice something. It's Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 22, says that lasciviousness comes from the heart. It starts in the heart. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7 and verses 21 to 22. And we're not going to read the whole passage there, but I just want us to get the context here. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 22. It says, From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things, he says, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And so, lasciviousness, which is not used in the modern translations, is this sexual desire. And it doesn't start with the other person. It doesn't start with the other object. It starts from within. We have to understand that, because when we talk about this, as I go on, I want us to understand we do not cause or we are not primarily responsible for somebody else's sin. But we can cause them to sin by our carelessness. We can give them an excuse to sin by not being careful. And God expects us to stay away from that. It starts in the heart, but it manifests itself in carnal actions. Notice Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, where Paul is making a comparison, or rather a contrast, between someone who walks in the Spirit and somebody who walks according to the flesh. And in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 19 specifically, I'm going to be going back to this general context in a little while, but it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality," and on he goes. We're going to see what the end result of that is. But these are things, that actions that come up, they start in your heart, in a sinful heart, and then there is an overt action in this lasciviousness. And it also causes callousness. You get used to it. Art talked about this. One of the points is, as in all these habits, you become callous to it. It causes callousness to build up in your heart and your soul. And what that means is that not only do now you need more and more and more to satisfy yourself, but you also have callousness in the sense that you care less and less and less who sees you or who you hurt. And not only does it cause callousness in yourself, in what you need to stimulate and who you hurt, but what it does is it takes you from a position of a secret sin, and it becomes an overt sin. People who rape, or people who expose themselves or do all sorts of weird things, they start out at much less than that, and it builds up as they become more and more callous to it. And Art did a better job explaining how that happens. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul mentions this aspect of it. He says in chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And so it never stays the same. It always puts a callous on your heart and on your life and your soul. And so lasciviousness starts out in the heart, it becomes an action, and then as it as you participate in it more and more, you need more and more. And you don't really care. And it stops being a secret sin, it becomes an overt sin, and you're embarrassed for a while, but then you forget how to blush. And then you don't really care if people see you anymore, because it's more important to do that, to fulfill your fantasies or your lust. It is a dangerous thing. Licentiousness is similar in meaning. It means lacking some kind of legal, moral, or sexual restraints. It means unrestrained, no restraint, whether those are lawful restraints. The law says you can't throw your litter out of your car door or car window. And you don't really care. You've been doing it for a while, you just toss it out. You don't really care. That's licentiousness. You're not restrained by the law or by moral restraints. You're not supposed to do something, but you go ahead and do it because you don't really care. You're not supposed to lie, but you go ahead and do it to get yourself out of a situation because you justify it. That's a form of licentiousness. But the one that most people are associated with, or associate the word with, are sexual restraints. And so you are not bound by those, and you are called licentious. It means a disregard for rules or customs or correctness. All right? It means giving yourself license, licentiousness. You can hear the word license in there, or the license or the authority to act. You don't care what the law says. You don't care what morality says. You don't care what the norms and the customs are. You care what you care about, and you're giving yourself license to do that, or authority to do that. That's licentiousness. And it's often associated with sexual desires. This is the idea that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Not the only passage, but it's the one that's associated with Eli's sons in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And this is what got them in trouble. Got him in trouble too, actually. And people use this against... they'll blaspheme God if they know that you're a Christian. But notice 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse... the context is way before that, but let's start in verse 24. It says, "Know, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." All right? In verses 22, it starts with that as he was old, you know, the report came. They wouldn't listen to him. That talks to the callousness of it. You just don't care. That's licentiousness. And so when we talk about somebody who is licentious, we're talking about somebody that just doesn't care. You talk to somebody, and you tell them, look, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is hurting people. What you're doing is causing other people to have problems. And they say, I just don't care. You know what? This is my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't really care. That's what it means. And it doesn't matter whether it's legal or moral or what, customary. It just doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. It's a form of rebellion. Now, notice while it has a slightly different shades of meaning, it's often tied to lasciviousness, lewdness, lust, wantonness, and all that stuff. And we're going to touch you really, really briefly on some of these other words, just so we have kind of put it all together. Our clothing, the way we dress, does that cause problems for people? The way we walk, our walk in life, the way we are behaving, where we're at, when we're flirting. Too many people participate in flirting and they don't see anything wrong with it, or it's not a big deal. And I know I shouldn't be, but it's not a really big deal. You know, people who are dating are often flirting and often they get caught in the web. And I don't mean the internet. I mean, they often get caught in Satan's web and they end up doing or going where they should not be. If you make provisions for the flesh, then you have participated in it. You don't have an excuse. But often people will be found flirting. We'll talk about these in a moment. Or gestures. We talked about gestures. Often, people jokingly will make gestures. Often, when they're dancing, they'll make gestures, gyrations, that they have no business doing or making. People will do that, and that's licentiousness, and it's often associated with lasciviousness, the wanted desire. So one of them focuses more on the desire, and one of them focuses more on the action that may bring about that desire. Just a few more definitions. Wanton, it's usually used of women, but it can be used of men. But it's usually used of women with multiple partners. A wanton woman. And it means, literally the word means hard to control. It means unruly or undisciplined. Showing no concern for the rights or feelings of others. If you are get into a relationship with somebody who's married, you are wanton. Because you are not only are you in a lascivious or licentious relationship, but this word wanton, whether you're male or female, would apply to you because you don't care who you're hurting. You don't care your spouse. You don't care about the other person's spouse. You're going to do what you want to do because you decided that you want to do it. And because you're more important than everybody else. You don't have any concern for other people. Just have to take care of themselves. Lewdness. It means obscene or vulgar. It means sexual in an offensive or rude way. Lewd is not good. And unbridled. It literally means not confined by a bridle as a horse is controlled by a bridle. Unbridled. It means not controlled or limited. Unbridled means you're going to do what you want to do. And so there's all these different words. There's a lot more we could go into. But these are all words that have reference to lasciviousness. They have reference to a person who does not control their desires. Or who is not careful in causing other people to lose control. I want you to consider something, and we'll just touch on it in a minute, but I want us to think about this as we go along. I've often heard, when I've talked to people about the way they dress or where they're going or what they're doing, I've often heard the excuse, well, I can't control other people's minds. And that's true. You cannot control other people's minds. But if you participate, you don't have to worry as much about that person who is disciplined as you have to worry about that pervert. That pervert is not disciplined. That pervert doesn't take a lot in order to get his mind going or her mind going, usually his mind going on something that's evil. And so you have to worry more about that person than about that person's soul is valuable or is desired by God just as much as everybody else's. And when you are doing something, you want to be careful. That's the person you're going to affect first. The weirdo. The pervert. The guy, the creepy guy. That's who you're going to affect first. And so you can't say in your mind, well, he's a weirdo to begin with. I don't really care. You need to care. You need to care about that person. How does this apply to us? Bring it kind of to some specifics just so we understand. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says that we are to examine ourselves to see if we are in the Lord. And that's something that each one of us has to do. I cannot examine your heart because I'm not in you. I don't know. And you cannot examine. We can look at the fruit of somebody and we can tell whether a lot about that person. But each one of us has a responsibility of examining ourselves. And that's what we need to do. And so I'm just going to bring out some things here. The obvious. And like I said, you can't be responsible for everyone else's sins. But you don't need to help them along. You don't need to do things that will cause that reprobate. The one who's looking. You don't want to do something that he will, because he's going to notice your character and your testimony too, whether it's good or bad. He'll be able to tell, hey, you're dressing like this, or that person never dresses like this, in this way. They'll be able to tell. Your clothes. Some questions to ask yourself. How tight are my clothes? You may have to break down and buy something that's a size or two bigger. If your clothes are way too tight on you, buy something bigger. Store those away when you lose weight or whatever. If they're too tight on you and they're form-fitting, you've kind of lost one of the main things about clothes. You're not hiding an awful lot, this is something we have to ask ourselves: how tight are these clothes that I'm wearing? Do I have to force myself into them? Are they skin tight? Are they form-fitting? Are they revealing? Is there enough cloth there? Or should you buy something that has a little bit more cloth to it? How revealing are they? Does it call attention to the wrong parts of your anatomy? Low-cut blouses or dresses. What's the purpose? Show cleavage. That's the purpose of it. Short shorts. What's the purpose? To show as much as you possibly can. and it brings attention to something that you shouldn't be bringing attention to. Sometimes it's not the cut or the length that is bad, but it's the inappropriate messages. You know, it wasn't but maybe 10, 15 years ago that there was a song about Abercrombie and Fitch. And the whole message of that song was that he liked women who wore that because they were loose women. And because it was a song, it became popular. And even among Christians, to wear clothes that said that. And what they were saying was, I'm associating with loose women. The messages may not be right on your clothes. And that's for guys too. Or the designs that are on it. Sometimes the pictures that are on it. On the things are meant to be kind of wink, wink, double meaning. Oh, this isn't really a bad design, but wink, wink, we know what it really means. Don't do that. Don't do that. You have to ask yourself. I know of a young lady who was just within the last couple of years, 3 years, you guys probably know her also, most of you. She had attended this congregation years ago, and then she and her parents, her mom and sister had moved. She became a person of the world and got into all sorts of stuff. And the thing is that a Christian reached out to her and brought her back and encouraged her, and she came forward and confessed her sins and became a faithful Christian again. And she was going through all her clothes, and she was going to give them to the Salvation Army or something like that. And she looked at them and she said, "You know what? I'm not giving these to somebody else. They're inappropriate for me to wear. They're inappropriate for others to wear also." And so she threw them away rather than giving them to somebody else. See, she knew that, she understood that if it's immodest for me, it's probably going to be immodest for other people. I have no business helping somebody else. The designs on the clothes, the kind of clothes and everything, she understood that. But like I said, guys, this applies to you too. It applies to you, you know, in this society we don't have as much application but to guys. But you know what? You have to be careful about the same things. You have to be careful about this. Your clothes can be lascivious or licentious clothes. When we read about those in the scriptures, we need to think about our clothes. Not just our clothes. Our flirting. I mentioned that previously. Guys, stop it. And ladies, stop it. When you are at work, it's very easy. Or at school or anywhere, it's very easy to get into flirting. You got no business doing it. You say, "Well, it's just harmless." It may be at the time seem to be harmless, but it's not. You're verbally going where you're not allowed to go. You're verbally saying things with double meaning that you shouldn't be. You're encouraging thoughts that you shouldn't be. It's really not harmless. What if someone is thinking evil thoughts because of what you say? You say it as a joke or harmless flirting in your mind. What if that person thinks that you're serious? What if that person starts thinking that you're coming on to them or that you are doing something that you shouldn't be doing, that you're not doing, maybe. You could be causing somebody else to stumble. And God says you're responsible for that. If you're in a chat room, sometimes people think, well, you know, if I'm not doing it directly, it's okay. Chat rooms. Notorious for flirting. Phone calls. Letters. All those are not face-to-face. And people think that it's okay to flirt in those situations. It's not. You can be guilty of lasciviousness. You know that God says you will be judged by every word that comes from your mouth? Every word, vain word, every empty word, every word that you don't even think about. You'll be judged by that because it came out of your mouth, from your heart. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21. Well, I want us to look at a few passages that give us this idea that we should care what other people are thinking. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man." Not only. God knows what we're doing. God knows what we're thinking. And we need to have our hearts right. But we need to be careful also that somebody doesn't take that wrong. That we don't cause somebody else to have a problem. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4, especially verse 4. It says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them in the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." You will find favor and success. That's what we need to look for. Favor and success in the sight of God and man. It's not just one or the other. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul says to the Romans, they were having problems, and he says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." What is honorable to men, as well as what's honorable to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation." Even if they lie about you, even if they malign you, even if they say bad things about you, you keep your reputation spotless. So that on the judgment day, when truth comes out, they'll have to admit to it. They will have to glorify God that you did the right thing. Even if they lie about you right now, don't worry about it. Do what is right. See, we have to care. There's so many other passages I mentioned here. Proverbs 22:1, Philippians 1:27, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's go ahead and look at that one briefly. Revelation 3 and 1. Notice the church in Sardis, Jesus is talking to it. "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Don't ever mistake. One, you can have one without the other. Because God looks at your heart. Man looks at the fruit of your life. You have to try to be pure in both of them. One last thing I want us to consider, and that is, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Parents, you are responsible for what your children are exposed to. You. If you think that you can somehow escape responsibility by saying, well, I don't understand all this and that. Well, they do what they want to do. Well, they do it when I'm not around. God doesn't accept those excuses. You are responsible for what your children are participating in. It's true. You can't control anybody. But as far as is within you, you need to be responsible for that stuff. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 talks about the responsibility we have as a family unit to one another. Parents are to teach their children. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, one of the qualifications for an elder, God says, is that they have to have rule over their house. He says, and he makes the application, if you don't have that, how do you expect to have any kind of authority over the church? God says that. God makes the application. He says, if you couldn't handle your family, how are you going to handle the problems in the church? And you can say, well, you know, I it wasn't my fault. It may not have been your fault. God says you can't be an elder. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. One of the prime responsibilities, you shall train up your children. You shall teach them when you go to bed, when you get up, when you're eating, in the nighttime, when you go to sleep, when you go by the way, by the gate. You will teach them. You are responsible. God says that. It says a grown child who is not walking right is an embarrassment to his father and his mother. Television or movies. Are you letting them watch, participate in lascivious movies? Are you careful what they're watching? Video games. Are you letting them play games, video games that they shouldn't be? That you shouldn't be, much less them. On the internet, are you watching what they're watching, what they're looking at? You're responsible. Proverbs 22:15 says that the heart of young people, let's go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. I'm getting these senior moments more and more often. Good thing I write these things down, right? Proverbs 22:15. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Folly. Folly is bound up. You can't expect your children to make the right choices. They don't have the ability or the maturity to always make the right choices. You can't just let them loose and say, use your best judgment. God says, don't do that. Because then you're not using your best judgment. With the friends, are you letting them hang out with the wrong crowd? 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. It does not say bad company makes you a stronger Christian. It does not say bad company will mature you, put spiritual hair on your chest. It doesn't say that. It says it will corrupt good morals. You want their friends to become more responsible? Bring them to the assembly. Bring them to Bible study. You. Let them play where you are. And you watch over them. Otherwise, you're setting them up
to fall.
And don't kid yourselves. Denial is not a good defense. Saying I don't know, or I don't, you know, denying that you're responsible for it, not going to be a good defense. Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, and then we'll be finishing up. Let me read that. Galatians 5:21. Remember, we read verse 19 a little bit ago. In verse 21, he says, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I warn you, those who practice these things like these. Where there's a warning, there's a danger. Paul is saying, I'm giving you this warning just like I did before. Don't think that you can practice these things and still go to heaven. Doesn't say, well, it's okay, I'm warning you, but unless you've got a really good defense. It's not what he says. If you practice those things, such things, the things that are on the list, and anything similar, according to the way God rules, not according to the way you want it to be, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a declarative statement. That's not a suggestion. That's not a maybe. He declares, you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you practice these things. You cannot expect to practice worldliness, lasciviousness, licentiousness, even if it's in secret, even if nobody knows about it. You can't expect to practice it and inherit the kingdom of God. Being double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways, James 1:8. Let me get to the conclusion. Verse 24 there in Galatians chapter 5 says, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified the flesh. He makes the contrast of walking in the Spirit, walking by the flesh, and then he gets to the conclusion, it's not compatible. You must overcome the things of the flesh. If you don't care what people say, what they say, then you have to really be worried lest you fall. If you think that you're that strong, you don't really care. You have to be careful lest you fall. In 2 Corinthians 13:5 again, we have to examine ourselves. What about you? Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, really, before you ever get to any of these things, you need to make that right. You can make that right this morning. God says you have to hear the word and believe it. Repent of your sins and confess in the name of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Remain faithful until the end, you receive the crown of life. Would you make that right? Christian, you sinned. Maybe you've thought about this or some other thing and you've said, you know what? I have been lascivious. I haven't really thought about it. I excused it. But you know what? I really need to repent of this. And maybe you've repented to ask God for it already. You just want the brethren to pray for you, to help you in any way possible. We'll be glad to do that. Or maybe you're going through trials and tribulations and you want us to pray for you for strength or for wisdom in dealing with them or for God's intervention. Would you please come forward as we stand and as we sing?